Do hope you've had a great day. Thankful to be with you right now. Looking forward to spending some time in Matthew chapter 15. So hope you have your Bibles there. If you haven't already turned there for when Chris was reading for us just a moment ago. Look forward to spending a little bit of time here in Matthew 15 because it all centers around this issue that the Pharisees bring up. This week, as we have gone through the His Word book for our Bible classes, the passage of Scripture that we have considered throughout the week as we've studied on our own, as we've thought on our own, as we've read on our own, as we've meditated by ourselves and prepared for Bible class today, Matthew chapter 11 through chapter 15 is the block of Scripture for this week, right? 11 through 15. I'm guessing that maybe in your Bible classes you dealt with maybe 11 and 12 and maybe a little bit of that, I don't know, but Nick had suggested that we look at the end part of that, right? So we're going to look at chapter 15 tonight. In the section of 11 through 15. And this is the issue. You're looking there in 15 verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" So here's the problem. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." That's the issue that Jesus is going to deal with. That's the big problem. That's what's caused the stir, it's what's caused the commotion, it's what caused the Pharisees to be so angry, and it's caused them to come here before Jesus now and bring this problem. When your disciples, the people that listen to you, the ones that follow you, when they gather together to break bread before they sit down, they don't wash their hands. Now, this isn't the first time that I've made this admission in a public kind of way. If you know our family, it's no surprise, it's no grand revelation when I tell you this. I live in a hand-washing house, and because we have somebody who cracks a whip, if you don't wash your hands, you get in big trouble. It's possible that in our house, one of the most often repeated questions is this: did you wash your hands? We probably hear that like 1,000 times a day. Did you wash your hands? I don't know if your house is like that. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Or maybe you're identifying, yeah, we hear that question all the time. But in our house, we hear that question, did you wash your hands? And so I hope that tonight my wife will be proud of me at the conclusion of the things that we talk about here tonight. But above all things, I think you know, being serious, if we look at this the right way, if we've considered this the right way, our Heavenly Father will be pleased with what we've said and done. But speaking of washing hands, this is the issue. The research has been done, whether it's the CDC or the Mayo Clinic or Harvard studies, whatever it might be, the legitimate, very forthright, very powerful scientific research has been done. And here's the conclusion. Washing hands kills germs, and killing germs prevents the spreading of disease. It's just that simple. We would reduce the number of people, now listen to me here, in the middle of flu season, listen to me. We would reduce the number of people who get violently sick each year by more than 30% if just more people would wash their hands regularly. So if you've ever been at home violently ill, really, really, really sick, thinking this might be the last moment you have on earth, just remember, it's either because you or somebody you know didn't wash their hands. That's why you're like that. Okay. Our hands touch phones. Our hands touch money. Our hands touch doorknobs. Our hands touch things that have germs. Then we touch our own eyes. We touch our own mouths. And we spread disease. There's a reason why every single restaurant bathroom you've ever been in has at least one sign that extols the necessity and the virtues of hand washing. There's a reason why, right? I bring all this up. Not to just please my wife, but I bring all this up because it's a focal point of the text here in Matthew 15. The Pharisees approach Jesus with what they pretend is a problem, but what they're really trying to do is just trap Jesus. They accuse the disciples of breaking tradition. "Your disciples break tradition, Jesus," Matthew 15, 2. And what you need to understand is that in this setting, to this group of people, this is as serious as it gets. You and I might have certain traditions in our families, maybe that centers around where we spend Thanksgiving, maybe a type of food that's put on the table at Thanksgiving. Maybe you've got some kind of tradition. And if you were to break that tradition or change that tradition, it might be sad. It might make you kind of, you know, have a moment of trepidation, but wouldn't be the end of the world if you broke some of those traditions. For the Pharisees here, what they're talking about is much, much, much more severe than just breaking some family tradition. When they say that the disciples are breaking a tradition of the rabbis, that they're breaking a tradition of what they consider to be part of God's will, they're talking about entering into some sort of transaction that is going to put you in danger of hell. Not just changing your family tradition, but going to hell. And so when they come to Jesus with this, your disciples break tradition, it's a big matter they're bringing before Jesus in their eyes, in their estimation. Now, you know, you and I, we wash our hands before we eat so we don't get sick. They washed their hands before they broke bread so they could go to heaven, is the idea they had. See how much difference that is, how much more serious that is in the way that you and I look at it. Now, this goes back, we think, to Exodus chapter 30. If you look at Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, we'll see there that I want you to note it's the priests who've been instructed to wash their hands and feet before they engage in some of their priestly duties. Now, that didn't apply to the common man. That was told to the priest, before you engage in your action, before you engage in your role as priest, wash your hands and feet, and then you can move forward with your priestly duties. But the rabbis turned that into something that was much more significant. The rabbis turned that into something that the common man had to do. The rabbis took what God had said to those priests and they pulled it out and then started spreading it out and applying it to others, to where they saw these men sitting down with Jesus in what they deemed an inappropriate way because they hadn't washed ceremonially. And so what Jesus is going to do in this passage, it's really 20 verses, verse 1 going all the way to verse 20. You see, Jesus brings it to a conclusion there in verse 20. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to separate what it is to be defiled out into different categories. In essence, he's going to say, look, there is such a thing as being physically defiled. You can get sick. And the Bible speaks a great deal about that. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus. In the first few chapters, the first few books of the Bible, when God was bringing his people out of captivity and putting them into the promised land, he gave them a number of rules, a number of things that would help them not get sick, from the way they washed pottery, from the way they stayed away from dead things. All of this, if you will listen to my words, you won't get sick physically, right? So Jesus says there is such a thing as being physically defiled, but I'm not talking about that here. That's what Jesus would say. There is such a thing as getting sick, but I'm not talking about that. He'd say, secondly, there is such a thing as being ceremonially defiled, where you're unable to participate in certain religious rituals. But Jesus says, I'm not talking about that either. Jesus says, in essence, what I'm talking about, what I'm concerned about, is becoming eternally defiled, being stained by sin, and being put then in danger of eternal judgment. That's what occupies the mind of Christ. That's what he's concerned about. You see, these men come to him. Jesus, these guys didn't go through the little ritual. Jesus, these guys didn't go through the ceremony they needed to before they sat down with you here to break this bread. What do you have to say for yourself? You're their teacher. What do you have to say? In essence, Jesus says, I'm not worried about that, because that's something you came up with. That's not book, chapter, and verse. That's not the Word of God. That's you. He says, in fact, if you want to start talking about being concerned about laws being broken, he says, Jesus said, I can take you to Exodus 20. We're right there, plainly written in the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and mother. That's a command from on high to you and me, he says, and you are ignoring that. You're saying, well, my money's been spoken for. I can use it today, but when I die, my money goes to the temple, so I can't give it to you, Pop. Sorry. That's actually what they're saying. And they think that they're still honoring father and mother with that type of attitude. Jesus says, you're clearly breaking a clear command from God. You've invented this other one. And you honor it rather than the one that God has given. And so Jesus says, what I'm concerned about is sin. Look at this. Let's read together beginning at verse 10. Chris read through verse 9. Let's read in Matthew 15 beginning at verse 10. Because he called the people to him and he said, after this exchange with the Pharisees, he says, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" They were offended at what you said about them. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." My Father didn't plant that plant that they're so concerned about. That's not ours. That's not in our garden. It's going to be rooted up. He says, verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us. Tell us more about what this means." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." He says, these men who sit with me at this table, they didn't go through your ceremony, but they're not defiled. If they were to be slanderous, if they were to bear false witness, if they were to be thieves, if they were to be immoral, if they were to be adulterers, if they were to be murderers, then they would be defiling themselves. Jesus says the problem is sin. Just washing away dirt, just washing away some germs, that's not adequate. Just ask Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when there was all that chaos, all that mayhem there at Pilate's court, when that crowd is foaming at the mouth, begging for, demanding that Jesus be given to them and put on a cross and brutally destroyed. And Pilate kept examining Jesus and finding him innocent, innocent. And finally, remember what Pilate does, right? Has that bowl there, that basin, and he washes his hands and he says, this guilt is not on me. See, I've just washed my hands here. Did going through that process of washing his hands, did that make him somehow now not guilty? Did that make him somehow not responsible for what was going to happen with Jesus? No. Pilate did not cleanse himself of guilt simply by washing his hands. And that is why you and I must understand something. Let me make this maybe a side point here, but make this important point about baptism, about immersion into Christ. Being put under the water and raised up, in and of itself, there's nothing miraculous about that. You and I take baths and wash and clean ourselves all of the time. But when we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, when we submit our will to the will of God, when we humble ourselves to the point where we say, "I am lost and I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, tell me how to follow." And when Jesus says, "Be born of water and spirit," when Peter would say, "Repent and be immersed, you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost," we start to understand passages like 1 Peter 3:21, where it says quite plainly that baptism, which corresponds to Noah and his family being saved through water, baptism now saves you. Now note, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, and it's through this power, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, there's that line of demarcation. When we go from being in the world, being in darkness, to being transferred by Almighty God Himself, by the power of God, by the grace of God, from the world into the kingdom of Jesus. And that line of demarcation where we can know, "I was lost, but I'm found. I was dead, but I'm alive." It's when we come up out of that grave to a new life. And now, as it says in 1 Peter 3:21, it's not that you've washed the dirt off of you, but it's now that in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can stand before the Father with a clear conscience. I've done what you asked me to do, Lord. I've submitted my will to yours. I follow you. It's like Paul would say, Lord, what would you have me do? But the crowd in Acts 2:37 says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Follow me into the water, Jesus says. I create everything new through there. And so, getting back now to the imagery of washing hands from Matthew 15, we know that it's through our hands that we communicate so much of what's on our hearts and minds. Attitudes are communicated through our hands. If our hands are in our pockets, we might be nervous. If our hands are clenched, we might be angry. If our hands are extended to shake, it's because we're seeking to make contact with someone, show that we're friendly, show that we want to be engaged, whatever it might be. Our hands can communicate our attitudes. Our hands perform our deeds. Often our hands are more powerfully, more elegantly speaking than our mouths do, just like mine is right now. My hands can say more to you than my feeble mouth can do. And that's why so often Scripture uses the imagery of dirty hands versus clean hands. Ezekiel 23, verse 37. Ezekiel 23, verse 45. The Bible speaks of adulterers and evildoers as those who have blood on their hands. They don't actually have, literally have, blood on their hands, but the Lord says, you're a sinner and you have blood on your hands. Dirty hands indicate past mistakes. Dirty hands indicate someone who has done something wrong and still lives there in that. They've yet to be cleansed. Clean hands in Scripture often indicate contrition. Clean hands often indicate a new start. Clean hands indicate someone who has come to God and been washed and made new and is now ready to go do the work of God with those clean hands. Let me give you some examples. Go to the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm. There's a ton of examples we could give, but let me just give you just a couple from here in the Psalms and then one from James. 24th Psalm, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. And then listen especially when we get to verse 4. 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is all-powerful, and everywhere you look, you see something that God did. Verse 3. Well, so who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Standing before God in this way indicates who in this world, in this created place by this magnificent, endless, infinite God, who could possibly stand in His presence? The implication is none of us. We're too weak and little. We're too small. None of us could stand before God. But there's a different answer. Look at verse 4. Who can stand before God and on His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Who can stand before God but those who, as it were, have pure motives leading to righteous action, clean hands and a pure heart? Go over to chapter 26, the 26th Psalm. Psalm 26, read with me beginning at verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes and I walk in your faithfulness. Now listen to what he's going to say about what he does with his everyday life. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That's the description, and here's the summary. So if I won't sit with the hypocrites, if I won't be associated with the liars, if I won't be in the taking part in the game of the wicked, here's who I am. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. I wash my hands in innocence. I come before you, God, in worship. Go with me one more time. This time go to James chapter 4. James 4. A New Testament example of this imagery of clean hands, washing hands. James 4, read with me beginning at verse 7. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then here it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash your hands, he says. But he doesn't mean under a faucet like this image, does he? He means like the psalmist in Psalm 24. He means like the psalmist in Psalm 26. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's how you do it. Here's how you wash your hands the way he wants you to, like this. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Hate the sin you've been involved in. Be disgusted by what you've said. Be disgusted by where you've been. But be overjoyed by the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse and fix those things. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Wash your hands, you sinners. See, that's the idea Jesus has. When the Pharisees come to him in Matthew 15, and they're angry because their tradition is not being honored, when they pretend like they're concerned about the things of God, when they go through all different sorts of religious rituals, and they act offended when others don't, Jesus says, look, I recognize something about you. I recognize that no matter what your mouth may say here, your hearts are cold, your hearts are distant. You're more concerned with your tradition than you are with the Word of God. I might break it down into three different categories here. Different types of hand washers, if you'll allow it. Different types of hand washers that I think equates pretty well to different types of disciples of Jesus Christ. What kind of different hand washers do you think are out there? Well, here's the first kind of hand washer I would suggest. The pretender. This is the kind of hand washer that just kind of flips on a little bit of water, is there about 1 second, and then is gone. 1 second worth of water. No soap, no time, no effort. That's all show and no effect there, right? We have disciples who's exactly like that, don't we? All show and no effect. A little bit of water, no soap, no time, no effort. The pretender. Jesus is dealing with that in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, I can hear the water running, but I know nothing's happening. I know nothing's getting clean in this situation. The second category would be this, the pleaser. There was the pretender, now there's the pleaser. This is the one who uses soap and participates in using that soap the appropriate amount of time, but it's only because they're being watched. It's just because somebody else is around, or else they wouldn't really be doing it. Jesus says there's those kinds of folks. They'll only watch when others are watching. Jesus mentioned those in the Sermon on the Mount, those who will pray on the corner, those who will disfigure themselves when they fast, those who will make it clang really loud when they give so that people can look at them and see just how spiritual they are. Their religion is a show. And if human eyes weren't watching, they wouldn't be doing it. Then there's the third category of hand washer. That's the genuine cleaner. This is the one who actually understands that their hands really are dirty, that their hands really do have germs on them, and that they really do need to get in there, get some soap, get on both sides, get into those nails, get every place, and for at least 30 seconds, right? Sing happy birthday at least 2 times. They really get in there and wash those hands because they know their hands are dirty. Yeah, Robbie? Yeah. They really know their hands are dirty, and they know they can make a difference if they'll really wash. It's like the disciple who really knows they are dirty, who really knows they are broken, who really knows they are lost, and really knows they need someone to cleanse them. Their religion is not a show. Their religion is not done to impress other people. Their religion is engaged in because they are in love with the Savior. Some pretend. Some do just to please. Some genuinely seek to be clean. Must we be washed? The answer is Yes. But unwashed hands don't defile anyone. Jesus made that plain in verse 20. You don't have to wash your hands before you eat to go to heaven. But you have to have your soul cleansed by the blood of the Lamb to be forever standing in the presence of God. We're freed from our sins by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5, Ephesians 1:7. We come in contact with that blood when we're washed in that blood. Revelation 7:14. So the question for us then is this. Do we really understand that we are defiled and that we are in need of being cleansed? Do we really understand that only Jesus can take care of us? If we do, then we will come to Him in humble submission. If we do, we will see and we'll understand why Jesus was fed up with ceremonial, with fake religion. We'll see why Jesus was fed up with those who just pretended to be something that they weren't really. Because Jesus wants our hearts. Jesus wants our hearts to be clean, and only He can wash us and make it so. So let me ask you, have you washed your hands? And I don't mean with antibacterial soap. I mean, have you washed your hands? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because Jesus said there is such a thing as the type of being washed that cleanses you and makes you new. Like He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, you've been washed. You were a part of that old life. You were a part of that way of sin. You were a part of that could only be discussed and described as being defiled, but you were washed. If you need to wash your hands tonight, and the good news is you're being called to do just that. The opportunity awaits you for you to put off the things that are fake, for you to remove yourself from just seeking to impress others, but humbly submit yourself to the all-powerful, all-seeing, compassionate God of the world. While together we stand and sing.